So Adam and Rebecca's wedding still holds the record for the most firearms in the wedding party at the actual time of the wedding. I still am in shock over that, but I was the only one not packing that day. I don't know if it's an Arizona thing or whatnot, but we sang the old path, and I'd be remiss if I didn't mention brothers Jim and Hugh and teaching us that song over and over, and that's one of my most favorite songs in our songbook, and I'm extremely grateful and thankful for that. You guys see that on the screen there? Okay, great. Well, good evening, everyone. I want to greet you all in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, tonight. I told Adam that I tend to get going fast sometimes, and want to give you guys permission tonight. So if you all could with me say, whoa, one, two, three, whoa. So permission to tell me to slow it down, whoa. Feel free, anybody can shout it out. I have a lot here that I want to get out. As Adam said, it's been a while since I've preached, and so I've got a lot of thoughts and comments. And he also said to me when I said, well, do we have permission to say giddy up? And I said, no, we do not have permission today to say giddy up. So we've got to sit back and enjoy. So my next slide here is my favorite slide that I had to show you. As Adam said, I was here quickly last year, but not with my wife. And since the last time we were here, we've been blessed with a grandson. Amazing. This is my favorite picture of him and my dad. His Santa Claus look-alike here as he is, but we had an amazing experience. Maya delivered Jackson in our living room in a pool, and it was amazing. I think Rhodes and I, it's taken us months, and the father, Jordan, it's taken the three of us months to recover from that experience, but it was amazing. And I want to give love from my family to all of you, our local. Everybody came up to me. I got to come and give a hug specifically to so-and-so and say hi, and just so thankful to be here. I do want to ask an interest in your prayers, though, for our local. The stress of going through COVID and the challenges that we've had, and we're still Zooming, and it's great, and it works well. And hi to all of you live streamers out there, hopefully some of them that join us on Zoom. But it's not the same being here in person. Kathy, I see you every week, and I'm seeing you in person now, and I love it. I can't wait to give you a hug after service tonight. But many memories coming here, as Adam said, marrying he and Rebecca are a bright part of that, visiting a family here, hiking the Grand Canyon, was reminiscing a little bit earlier with Bob about that. Of course, I was just FaceTiming with Zach, so I was remembering about my eye and his gun and all the blood and all that stuff at the ranch, and good times. The service this morning, though, to switch gears, started with Jerry telling us about a service that he talked about where they shared their favorite scriptures. And then Joel ended with his testimony sharing Isaiah 40:31, my most favorite scripture in our books. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So thankful for how our service has begun this weekend. Thankful for, you know, we made a choice to be here, and Satan's always fighting at that to not go. And I said, no, we need to go. I need this. I need to be spiritually strengthened and renewed and reminded of my service. So I want to start with a story tonight, and in the story is the whole message this evening. So if you miss out on anything, it's within the story here that I wanted to share with you. Does anybody know what this is a picture of? Don't say a mountain. Be more specific. Well, snow, but what mountain? Anybody? Everest, yes. This is Mount Everest, and I may have shared this story with you before. I don't know if I didn't, but I had a different perspective on it as I was considering the thoughts for this service and some things going on in my life, which I'll share with you about. And I began to recall this story. And the story goes back a number of years. My wife was selling product in her spa, and she sold a lot of product, and she won us a trip. We got to go on a cruise together, and it was amazing. And when we got there, we sat at a table, and she said, I don't think you knew exactly what he had did, but this guy had done something in terms of climbing mountains. And she told me a little bit, but I didn't know a whole lot. And so I sat down at the dinner table on this cruise and was introduced to this man whose name is Werner Berger. And this is, I'll jump to his picture here. And Tara's like, that's right. He's the oldest man in North America, the oldest male in North America to climb Mount Everest. And it was awesome. I got an opportunity to have a conversation with him and told me all about it, right? All the training that he did to prepare for this, and low oxygen tents and had treadmills in them and everything. And I've used this before to talk about the behaviors in our life and things we have to do to prepare for the battle. But what was on my mind about this conversation that I had with Werner years ago was, again, sitting right beside him, and I kind of turned my chair to look at him, and he looked at me, and I asked him about what this was like. And he's climbed all these other mountains, Kilimanjaro and all these other ones, and this is something that he does and has passion for. And as I asked him about this, he just oozed it out to me, his passion that he had for climbing. And as he started to describe everything to me, and I was recalling that, and I remember looking into his eyes as I sat there next to him, and his heart's full of will, desire, purpose, very committed, dedicated in what he's going to do with these climbs. And it allows him to persevere, and he can continue on, and he can endure to the end, if you will, in doing this. And I could see it in his eyes that he was not the giving up type. Right? You guys know the difference. When you see some people and you see them, when they describe something to you, you know they're all in no matter what. And I could tell, because many people have gone up Mount Everest and what? They have to turn around and come back. Their body wasn't conditioned, etc. But I do believe deep within them, they didn't have what was needed to get them that last little bit. My point this evening is that I don't think we are that giving up type of people either. But I know for myself, I'm sure for you included, that we have these peaks and we have valleys in our life. We have seasons that we all go through. We have spiritual highs, and then we have spiritual lows. We can be discouraged. We can be excited and passionate. We can be doubting, or we can be extremely faithful. And I believe the Lord's placed this message upon my heart this evening for myself, but I do feel led to share it with you. I've heard that many times before. Preachers get up and they say, this is for me, but I hope you get something out of it. And I think that's the case tonight. My desire, I believe the Lord placing it upon my heart, is to encourage us, to inspire us, to awaken us to that will that I was describing that I saw within Werner as I looked into his eyes, to awaken that part of us that doesn't allow ourselves to give up on ourselves. And Daniel, you know, when you mentioned your prayer this morning and the word ugly, and I couldn't help it, I was enjoying what you were saying and pouring your heart out to God. And then my brother shared his testimony and said the same thing. And, you know, as I thought about this, I said, this service tonight that the Lord's placed upon my heart might be a little ugly, because I've got a lot of stuff and passion and emotion in here and challenges of life. And I want to try and get them out to a message to you this evening. So, and I only have a few scriptures. I've got a bunch of pictures up there. So hopefully that will be helpful. And I have some examples and some stories tonight. I hope I won't bore you with them. I have too many, and just tell me. Or giddy up if you need to. But I want to start with this why, and I wanted to read this in Corinthians. This has been on my heart quite a bit in a number of ways. It says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." I say this to you tonight because I am I'm the opposite of this most times. In fact, I'll feel as if I am a castaway, a hypocrite, an outcast. I'm challenged. We're supposed to be focused on this incorruptible crown, and we are surrounded by the world and driving towards this corruptible crown. And I find myself always flip-flopping back and forth to this corruptible crown, trying to keep up with those that I'm rubbing shoulders with every day. But our focus and the prize is an incorruptible crown. And I know that the vast majority of this world seeks that corruptible crown that it has to offer. It's the things, it's the stuff, it's the power, it's the wealth, it's the control, it's the likes. How many likes can I get? How many views can I get? But we are supposed to be striving for this incorruptible crown, the crown of eternity with Jesus Christ. And our goal is to run with purpose. Our goal is to run with focus, not with, you know, whatever. We're to control our bodies, as it says here, and bring it into subjection. It's much easier said than done, but it is still the requirement. And my great struggle that I have in life is remembering we try at this. We try day in and day out to serve Jesus Christ because why? We want to hear those words. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and enter in to eternity. Where there's no pain, there's no sorrow, where there's only joy and love and peace." You know, I contemplate heaven and I contemplate the new earth quite a bit. And I do that to encourage myself about eternity and to try and stay on the straight and narrow path. And there's this constant battle that we have, this temporal versus spiritual battle that I know you are all familiar with. So the main point that I'd like to talk about tonight is commitment to the transformation or commitment to this conversion. And I'm going to start. I've got a couple of scriptures here. Again, I do not have many. I've got some examples, but I'm not going to turn and read them. You're all familiar with the examples that I'll share tonight. But about this conversion, specifically didn't pick one that talks about baptism, even though it's talking about becoming as a little child here. It says, "And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of him and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And, you know, I think about our baptism. This is why we're baptized. We repent of those sins that we have in our life, and so we become as a little child acceptable to him, and we take upon us his name, and we take upon us ourselves that commitment. And so, you know, as I thought about this and baptized, just to be candid and transparent with you, that I was baptized when I was young, and I really didn't understand. I don't believe I understood what I was doing, but, you know, later in life, as I married my wife, had children, I began to mature, things began to change. And I could feel, if you will, this starting to happen, that I was now being converted. I think of something similar when, you know, beyond baptism, but within the body, to be called into his ministry was something that I could not deny. And I knew what that would bring about, a conversion, that I would become a minister and be committed in a different way to serving Jesus Christ. You know, I can't help but share part of that with you today as I saw Sister Sue stand this morning and talk about Adam. You know, I'm so thankful for the day that happened. I'll just briefly share it with you. It was in Missouri a number of years ago, and I had begun this, as I said. I began to find myself and began to find serving Jesus Christ was something that I wanted to be a part of my life, and kept having challenges and wanting to serve Him more, was studying more, but of course kept feeling pulled from the world, but still wanted to change my life. And so, and I remember the service like yesterday, that I had to leave our sacrament service that morning, and I had to go out into the grassy area at the temple lot, and I had to just cry. I was overwhelmed. I knew God was touching my heart. I knew He was convicting me of what He wanted me to do in life and in the future, and dedicating our lives to Him. And so I had to go out, and I cried twice and came back in. And as my brother Adam stood, you know, it was just clear as day. It was, the Spirit just overwhelmed me. I knew before the words came out of His mouth exactly what He was going to speak. And as He spoke, the Spirit told me that Jay would stand and bear witness of that immediately. And it was amazing experience that I had. No denying it, no denying that was going to be a conversion for me in my life to serve Him more. Transformation, I'm going to turn in Romans, and I'm just going to read these two verses to you that are here, talking about this transformation, and I know they're similar to conversion. But I've got a reason for this. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. A change takes place. And I have a simple picture here. Can somebody help me out? What do we have on this picture? What do you guys see? What's that? Metamorphosis. So what's the insect on the far left? Caterpillar. And it turns into a? Oh, you guys are going too deep for me. Go all the way to the end. Butterfly. Whew. I couldn't tell. I have no idea what those four stages are there in between. I don't even know there were four stages. I just know they go from a creepy, crawly little caterpillar to a gorgeous butterfly. And then after, turn back to the caterpillar, right? No. Chris, you said no. What do they do? What happens to that butterfly? Unfortunately, they die. That is the perfect transformation. This is what Paul was talking about here when he talked about this conversion. And I do think his conversion by far is the best example we have in our scriptures, from one extreme to the other, fully committed to the conversion. Now, what is this? Yes. Optimus Prime. Excellent. And what is Optimus Prime? He is a transformer, right? And what can somebody explain to me what these guys do? They transform. Can they do it anytime they want? Right? They go from a robot to the truck whenever he needs to, and he goes back and forth constantly, doesn't he? And different type of transformation. And although we've had this conversion, we've had a transformation in our life, we know that the cares of this life, the trials, the temptations, the struggles that are very real, they wear on us. And we, instead of being that caterpillar transforming into a butterfly, we become this type of transformer robot. We go back and forth to accommodate ourselves, or at least I know I do. I go back, my desires, root cause of that is always pride that causes me to go back and forth You know, John, 1 John 2 says we're not to love the world. And Jesus told us that we're to be in the world, but not partakers of it. And this is the most difficult thing we have to do. You know, it's almost like a tennis ball or a pickleball or a volleyball. You kind of get bounced back and forth. It's easy when we come into the walls of this church and through the doors, and I can come and sit down with you, and it's easy for me to be a Christian. I can do it. I love it. It's why I enjoy coming in here. I don't have to worry about any of the influences. But out there, I've got to change back, or I feel that I need to change back when I don't need to. I hope this analogy makes sense for you guys. This is our great challenge that we have in this life. I have a couple of experiences, though, I just want to share with you quickly. As I said, it might be a little ugly or a little messy, but I've got some different thoughts. I just want to share them with you. And hopefully you'll be able to tie everything together and it'll make sense for you at the end. But I just wanted to share with you two experiences I had. This first one was back in May. Oldham was in town visiting, and we had a service. We went and had lunch, and we were supposed to go to Cornwall and visit our brothers and sisters in Cornwall, Wayne and Sue Miller. Tara and I were going to go with Bob and go have dinner, and I got really sick. I was vomiting, just just extremely sick. And I said, Tara, can you take Bob to the Millers for dinner? And she said, sure. And she took him. And I think they might have been gone an hour. And I said, Tara, I said, I need you to come back. I said, I need Bob to administer to me immediately. And I need you to take me to the ER. I hung up the phone with Tara and the vomit. I had extreme vomiting. I had dizziness, really bad dizziness, fevers, chills. I was sweating immensely. And I cried out. I was sitting in our living room. I was sitting on the couch, just, you know, not kind of back and forth, just trying to make the time go by. And I couldn't take it anymore that I yelled out to God for his help. They arrived, Bob administered to me, and Tara took me in the car. And by then, I had vomited so much that I had these really bad chest pains. And I, of course, now think I'm having a heart attack. And as Tara gets me to the ER, we had a hard time in there, long story short. But the nurse that had you know, grabbed me and brought me in there said, sir, you're probably having an attack. And as he told me that, I immediately began to call out to God even more. And immediately, and you know, I'm not ready to go, is what came across me. I was not ready to go, and I thought this was God calling me home. And I wasn't ready to go, and he came, rested upon me, everything calmed down, found out I had gallstones, and taking care of them. I've had a couple of incidences then. To share about this one with you was I was ready and I was able and wanted to call upon God immediately. I knew that he was going to be my refuge and that I needed to call upon him. The second experience I wanted to share with you is back in November. I had a hip replacement. And the surgery went really well, and I was struggling the first week, struggling quite a bit with the pain meds and not working, and a lot of stomach issues from it, and I was mentally struggling. And we were going to bed a week later, and I had my calf become rock hard, and I said to Tara, I don't think this is right. They told me if that gets rock hard that I need to have you take me in. And it was like midnight, and she's like, okay, I'll take you to the ER. And we go into the ER and find out that I have a blood clot. And at the same time, and I won't paint the whole picture for you, but they had a massive bright light on me in the ER room. They wouldn't turn it off. Tara was kind of dozing off. She was so tired. And the nurses were out in the station complaining about the first shift. I don't know if you remember this, son, and I was ready to lose it. I was just not in a good place, and I was ready to start yelling out there at him. I was not in a good place whatsoever. Thankfully, I didn't do that. We come home from the ER, and a few weeks go by, 2 or 3 weeks go by, and not in a good place, mentally having a lot of challenges. I mean, just mentally, I'm not there. I knew I had to probably stop the pain medication. I did. I still was having challenges with it, probably for a good 4 weeks, I think, through this surgery. And the point that I wanted to share with you was I had a Brother of Jared moment. I had a Brother of Jared moment during these 4 weeks. Now, during the 4 weeks, I would go and start Zoom or go to the church and have service, right, Kathy? I was there. You saw me. I think I skipped 1 week. But I was there, but I was coming in and I was putting on a good face. But I wasn't remembering God. I would come in and do the motions of the service just like tonight or any other time. You guys can come in. We can all come into church. We can go through the motions and never participate in service or get anything. Agreed? Right? I think we're all guilty of that, where we come in and we've got so many distractions on our mind that we come into service, but we don't come into service. And I had this moment where, you know, because I always read the scripture about the brother of Jared. I'm like, how could the brother of Jared forget? It's the brother of Jared. He saw the finger of God and he even appeared to, he had this great faith. But we know that he forgot the Lord. And so, you know, this is on this fourth week or whatever, I all of a sudden get a wake-up call. Just the Lord just impressing upon me that I forgot him. That I forgot to call upon, that I went from a moment a few months earlier of great distress. I knew to call on him. I called out loud for him. I called for the elder that was there to come and to administer to me. And then a few months later, I forget that God's there. And so I hope you see this conversion, transformation that we're supposed to take, but we're a transformer. We'll go back and forth. I didn't mean to forget God, but you know, this is how things work in our life and the challenges that we face. So a question for you. Do we control the conversion? If you agree yes, say yes. Do we control it? Yes. Yes. Thank you. Who said that? Who said a very nice... Thank you, Aaron. I'm going to fit you into the New York schedule next month now for doing that. Thank you. I believe the answer is yes. I believe that we are insanely in control of our lives. But the struggle that we always have, it's the same message that we hear in different ways. It's how do we remain faithful every day? How are we steadfast and immovable in what we do? How do we endure the valleys of doubt and discouragement, the valleys of sin in our life and temptation? And I have two areas that have been on my mind. And they're areas you're fully aware of, but they're on my mind, and I want to share some examples with you tonight. And the first one is who we surround ourselves with. It can be who and what we surround ourselves with. I'm not going to read the scripture to you, but the reference of Gideon was on my mind, asking him, I remember, to do the impossible. He obeyed God. He doubted, right? He needed God to prove himself a couple of times. And then he put the right group of people around. Remember how and I forget the different ways that it had happened, but he ended up narrowing down the group that would go with Gideon so that he could be successful at that. Some thoughts that have been on my mind. Brother Jose preached to us a few weeks ago in New York, and he was sharing with us about mountain biking with Brother Gary. And he was talking about the fun that they have in mountain biking, but he switched that very quickly to say how thankful he is that you guys talk and you communicate and you talk about life and the challenges of life, and that mountain biking just happens to be what you guys are out there doing. But it's all about the connection that they have as a brother, how they can share with each other. And I know that that goes on throughout the church in many ways. But we are to strengthen each other, and he used the scripture in Proverbs, iron sharpens iron. And so this has been on my heart about brothers and sisters in the day that we live in, how we have to increase our service to one another. I think I see Bob here. I see Joel, and I've shared this many times before. You know, when I first went to camp and got on the volleyball court and Kenneth Carroll was there, and we quickly figured we could make a good two-person team, and we wanted to take on Bob and Joel. And I'll never forget that. I'll never forget that experience. It wasn't a scriptural experience. They were just being brothers to us and loving us. And it convicted my heart right there. Convicted me with what they did. You know, we were talking too about the Grand Canyon and thinking about service. And I remember getting there to the, I'm going to get this all mixed up. The North Rim maybe was the long drive where we learned about Googleplexes with Toby Case. I got an education that day. That was amazing. And I think that was the North Rim we drove 6 hours with Toby. It was awesome. I remember Tara was a little like, I have no idea what he's talking about, but it was cool. We get there, we stay the night, we wake up in the morning. Who was there? Do you guys remember who was there and he made us something? Rebecca, you were there. Do you remember who showed up and made us breakfast? I do. Gordon McCann showed up and made us crepes filled with whatever filling we wanted, and he had all these different types of filling. Bob, do you remember that? We take off on the trail. We get all the way down to the bottom, and Bob gathers us around and says, hang on, I need everybody for a moment. And he opens up his pack and he starts handing, it was 127 degrees, by the way, I'll never forget that. 127 degrees at the bottom of the canyon, and Bob hands out ice cream sandwiches. Packed them in dry ice, bought them all down for us. You know, I still don't know what it means to serve, but I've been being educated for many years on this. Liza, do you remember coming? We were just talking about the encounter that you and Tara had with the donkey that almost knocked you guys off. But do you know what I remember was that whole way back, I was struggling. We were trying to figure this out. I either needed to have the knee operation, or I just had it. And my pack was heavy and I was complaining, and Liza kept trying to take things out of my pack to put in her pack so that my load would be lighter. Do you remember this? And I'm like, Liza, I'm a man. You're not taking anything out of my pack. Serving. I remember an exercise. In fact, I looked it up on my computer earlier, years and years ago. Tara, I don't know if you remember this. I don't think our kids were born, but I called it the buddy system. And I had connected everyone in our local, you know, 15 of us. So-and-so was going to call so-and-so twice a week and encourage them. And I had things all plotted out to help encourage them about prayer, or maybe it was reading, whatever it was. And we didn't do it for a long period of time, but what an impact that had. I remember the comments that I got that I needed that. I needed to hear from that brother or that sister, and it made my day. The day that we live in. So I think of a story about these two frogs that were trapped in a pit. And these two frogs were down in a deep pit, and they kept trying to jump up and down to get out of the pit, and they were trying with everything that they had, and they were surrounded by all the other frogs at the top of the pit, and they were telling them, are you crazy? What are you doing? You're never going to be able to jump out. Just die. Just die, frog. You've got no chance living whatsoever. And they continued jumping and just yelling at them and doing all this, and the two of them, they keep on jumping, and the one, he begins to jump a little less high and a little less high, and he dies. The other frog, everyone is still up there telling him, just die like your friend. You're never going to make it up here. And they're jumping and hollering and everything. And so this frog decides to jump even higher and higher and higher, and he jumps out. And all the frogs come up and they go, "You did it! You're amazing! Congratulations! How did you do it?" And he said, "I'm deaf. I couldn't read your lips from down there." He says, "I thought you guys were cheering me. I thought you guys were saying, 'You can do it. Come on, jump, get up here.'" It's just a short, sweet story about positivity and negativity and how we have to act with our brothers and sisters and have that positive influence on them in their life. I wanted to share with you, too, I've been privileged outside of the body of Christ. I've really never had any other groups to be a part of, any type of Christian influence. And I found myself in the last couple of years participating with two different groups. And I just wanted to quickly share with you about them because it's been very positive for me in my life. And the first is a men's group in Buffalo. They all different denominations, probably 12 of them. It's a gentleman that works for me that said, I think you'd really benefit from this and be a part of it. And he is... he has left the Catholic Church due to all of the turmoil that's gone on in that church and really has his faith challenged, which I totally understand from that. And a couple others do that are in this group that are Catholic, but they're from all different walks of life, all in the city there. And we meet once a month, and it's to talk about leading like Christ and examples in our life, in our business life. What can we do? We pray for one another. We share of things, and, you know, it's been a blessing. There's been these tragedies that have happened in the city of Buffalo, this shooting at this grocery store last year, and then this blizzard that came through, and 30 or 40 people that have passed. And so the conversations that we've had about supporting one another and how, you know, same conversations that we have in our church about the day growing closer to the end, And how is God going to pull this all together? And how is he going to pull together the righteous? And just love to have these conversations with them. And they lift me up and strengthen me and vice versa. This other one is interesting. It's in our local town, and it's a local pastor's group. And so it's very interesting. There's a couple from the Catholic Church, one from the Methodist, one from the Assembly of God, and another non-denominational in this Church of Christ. It almost sounds like I'm saying a joke here. But we get together, and at first I was a little hesitant. I wasn't sure if I should, if that was the right thing to do or not. But I said, no, I need to bear my testimony. And I knew that the timing would be right, and it was really neat. Tara, we were able to bring our spouses and have a little fellowship here over the late summer, and I was able to share the Book of Mormon. And if for those of you that think you know me, you don't, because I struggle in sharing that. I struggle in sharing the Word of God, and especially the Book of Mormon. And this was a big deal for me. I said, I'm just going to share what I know. And the more I shared, the more I was excited about what we believe in. I was excited because it's about Native America, and I can speak to that, and it was amazing, and it was a blessing for me, and I wanted to share that with you, that we control. We control being around our brothers and sisters. We control whether it's positive or negative influence. We control whether we want to participate with others or not, and be a positive influence or not, and be a negative influence. The other piece that we control is our mind. Sorry, this is my crazy picture I've got here. My mind, my actions, my behaviors, my beliefs. Keep that fire lit like I talked about in Werner's eyes and in our eyes. How do I keep that fire lit within me, that desire? So let's take a quick, let's pause for just a moment. Help me do a quick exercise. So I would like us to take a vacation together. So just help shout out with me here. Where would we like to go? We get to go anywhere. No, we get to go anywhere. We don't want to go to Missouri. No, I mean, no, I'm sorry. No offense. That came out wrong. That totally came out wrong. It's because of the weather. I would say let's not go to New York either, Daniel. Greece. We're going. Who said Greece? We're going to Greece. How many days? 10. How are we going to get there? We're not just going to fly any old way, are we? How are we going to fly? We're going to do a... Whoa, who said that? Okay, we're going private. We're taking a private plane to Greece. What are we going to do there?
Eat gelato.
Gelato? We got to have the cheeses and the olives too. Tara and I do anyways. We're... Tour the historical places. Where do we want to stay? Ooh, see, this guy's catching on. A private hotel with a huge swimming pool, right? Yes, I knew it. What's that? I'm not sure if you guys have ever heard this before, but most people will spend their time planning out their vacations more than they will their lives. They'll spend more time planning out their vacations than they will their lives. And so we have to be purposeful. Our mind, our focus, we have to plan out our life. Be purposeful. Write these things down. Things you're going to do and accomplish, and hold yourself accountable to them. You know, switch gears, another story. We would take our local, usually in October, and we would do a hiking service. So we would go about anywhere from a half hour to an hour drive. We'd all drive together, and it was always at the foliage time, and we would do an easy walk or an easy hike for 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and then have a service. And then we'd usually walk back and we would have lunch. And that would be our outdoor service for the fall to just get out and enjoy it. Well, we did this a few years ago and we pulled into the nature center and I wanted to go get instructions. And Dale Waldrop, dear brother of ours, knows the mountains there. And I went in, I talked to the woman anyways. I said, Dale, let me go find out where we should go. And she says, this is exactly the mountain you guys should go and do. And I come out and I says, okay, we're going to go hike Azure Mountain. And Dale says, Brandon, are you out of your mind? He goes, this is an extremely hard trail. And I said, Dale, I said, this is the lady. She knows exactly what she's talking about. She's running the whole thing inside. And Dale's like, Brandon, I know my mountains, and Azure Mountain is not something we want to go. Dale, I love you, but we're following this lady's advice. Okay, right? Dale says, okay. If he's watching too, he's laughing because this was interesting. So we get there, and we had never did Azure Mountain before. We've now done it a few times. Just Tara and I have done it. But we begin this hike. And it was wet, and it was muddy, and it was an extremely hard hike. We lose my mother. She's got to sit there, and she just says, go. Just whenever you come back, you come back. And she's just wiped out. And then we lost Sister Debbie Grant, right? She faded away, and everyone kept kind of fading away. And I remember I had Charlene Avery's two boys gripped to my neck, and I'm holding them, and I'm slipping going up, and some of the individuals made it all the way to the top, to the water tower. And I remember making it about 3/4. And I'm like, no, I can't do this. They're choking the oxygen out of me. And I've got to get right back down. We all start walking back down. I remember seeing my mom. It looks like a truck ran over her twice. I mean, she's just a wreck. This was a rough climb. And we get back to the cars, you know, and there's Dale. And Dale has a pretty good smile on his face, you know, I told you so. And I said, you're right, Dale. And he says, well, I know a good restaurant we should go to and eat. And I'm like, absolutely. We're all following Dale right now to this restaurant. My point in saying that, though, is that life is like this. You might think the trail is going to be the easy trail of life, but it's not. We have challenges all along the way, and I do believe they're there on purpose so that we do grow from that. Life is not always going to be a smooth walking path, is I guess what I'm trying to say. You know, we had always gone out on every one of these, and we picked the smoothest, flattest trail so everyone could accommodate it. But that wasn't the trail of life. This one experience that we had was the trail of life. It was muddy and messy and challenging. And, you know, mile markers were there. I kept getting lost. Where was I? I didn't know exactly where to go, right? And we have that same challenge in life. Where do we go? Where do we not go? I think of another one with my brother, Dale Waldroff. A number of years ago, he's a bow hunter, and he went up in his tree stand, and he fell out of that tree stand. I think it was 10 or 12 feet, and he broke his back, and he was by himself. He didn't have his cell phone with him, but the strength of God helped him to pull himself up to his four-wheeler, pull himself up, get on it, start it, and drive himself all the way back to his home and call the ambulance. And I saw this saying last week that reminded me of this story. I read this article where it said you got to have grit and grace. And I thought about this story about Dale. God's going to do things for us and he's going to help us. But Dale still had to have that will. He had that look in his eye that he was not going to give up. That he was going to get back on that machine and get it back. And he was going to survive this fall. And this, of course, is life. I think of our son. When Tara was ready to deliver our son, and I wanted a junior, and she absolutely did not want a junior. And we were in bad arguments about that. And so I came up with these ludicrous names that we were going to name our child. Hollywood is, I know you guys were like, what? I was determined to name him Hollywood because she was not going to give me junior. And Tara went into labor at her baby shower for Rhodes. She fell. I remember she fell at the baby shower and it put her into labor. And so Tara delivered Rhodes and he had to be delivered to another or had to go to another hospital. He couldn't come right home. And my dad and I panicked. Dad, come with me. And he did. And we drove. We followed the ambulance for 2 hours to the other hospital. And we sat there and we're in the waiting room, and it's probably 2-3 o'clock in the morning, and I got the baby book and trying to figure out a name, because we got to name this boy. He came early, and Tara's arguing with me. You know, we never came up with a name. I couldn't convince her is really what it boiled down to. And my dad says, it's too bad that kid had to take the wrong road home. And of course, I'm like, I love that name. I call Tara, and Tara loves the name, and my point in saying that, though, is that life isn't always perfect. We wanted our boy to come right home with us. We didn't want him to be deficient in just a couple. It wasn't a big deal. He was just deficient in a couple of things. But that's how life is. Adam was talking about, is it 17 years tomorrow? And I remember during that time, all of the marriage studying that I had to do, I had married my cousin here in town as well, and another, I think it was my good friend from high school. And I ended up studying a lot about marriage. And I came to the conclusion, and whether you agree with me or not is okay, but I came to this conclusion about how this perfect order works that God has created. And that man has to be willing to love his wife so much, willing to even lay down his life for her, that she will become in subjection, that perfect order is established. And we know that it goes on in Ephesians, and it talks about Christ and the church, and it's the same with the man and the woman. We can't give up on that. We can't give up on these things that we've been taught and that we know that are the right path in our life to follow, the things that we are to be doing. You know, I think about the things that we control. When I turn the news on, can I control what's going to come out of it? Absolutely not. I cannot control the weather as much as I would love to back in northern New York. I flip to your weather all the time just to get excited, and then I get depressed because I got to flip it back. See the EV charge on there? So our family sells petroleum products, and they want to convert cars by the year, I think it's 2025 in a number of states. Do you know how much influence I have on changing that? None. None whatsoever. I can't control what goes on Facebook. The challenges, AI is coming, whether we like it or not. It might be used for good, it might be used for evil, but I can't control that. Neither of us can. The only things on here, I do want to reflect on this a little bit. What do we control with these things that I have up there in front of you specifically? Is it your control how much you want to get on Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat? What you can do, you control that? I'm pretty sure everybody in here controls that. We can control the TV, whether it goes on or off. We can control whether the news goes on or off. These are things that are within our control. So I told you, it's all this stuff in my head that's kind of been going on, and I know there's 4, 5, 6 sermons in here, but these 5 examples on here have been weighing on me heavily about this requirement that we have as Christians, as leaders of Christ, the sacrifice that we have to be willing to have. And these are my challenges in life, these examples. And as I think of Lehi, specifically, leaving it all behind, a willingness to be content without all the gold, right? Didn't they leave all their gold and all their precious things? They had to leave those things and be content that God would provide. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and even Peter's denial here as well, willing to stand up for Jesus Christ no matter when, where, and how many people were around. This is my challenge in life. I want to, I desire to, but I'm like that transformer again. I'm not fully into the butterfly. I want it to be the robot transformer so I can go back and I don't have to deal with this. Noah, you know, by faith, he did what could not be seen. It had never rained before. He was not a boat builder. But he had this tremendous faith. I called it, he did the crazy. He did the crazy. I mean, look at that. I mean, he built this massive ark. It never rained before. Said the world was going to flood. I'm sure he was called every name in their book that they had at the time. There's nothing wrong with doing the crazy and being the peculiar people that God has called us to be. Jonah, this one in the middle, you know, this one kind of hits me right to my core, that I want to do what I want to do and not go where God wants me to go. I want to go where I want to go. And so denying self-desires within us and obeying God no matter what is a challenge for me. This is my last slide. This is what you can't find a picture to describe it. And I was trying to find a picture to say eternal life. And so this picture to me is Christ with his hands wide open. And this is what I was describing earlier, that I try to envision what this would be like so it will encourage me in my walk of life. What is it going to be like to meet Jesus in eternity? And as I think about this and I think about some of the qualities of God in this incorruptible crown that we're searching for in this eternal life. You know, there's over 7 billion people now in the world, correct? I think it's over 7 billion. And how many? 8 billion now. And I forget how many have come before us on that. And I can get lost. And how can God love me? There's 8 billion now. And how many before that? How how can he do that, right? And I put him in a box immediately and say he can't do that, right? Because in our minds, we can only comprehend what we can as human beings. But I started to write this down and I said, there's 7 billion people in this world, and God, the way he works is he treats us as an only child. He has that ability. He has that ability, Daniel, that he treats you as an only child. He has that ability to love us like that. You know, I think about the time of judgment, and we come before the judgment bar of God. And, you know, I was thinking about these high profile cases that are on TV right now, the ones that make you sick. But you see, what do you see? 2, 3, 4, 5 lawyers, all the top shot or hot shot lawyers are there representing. You know, when we go to the judgment bar of God, our advocate is Jesus Christ. He has handled or will handle all of the most highest profile cases ever. He is our advocate. He is our Savior. You know, another little example. This was years ago. It was with my dad. We were coming back from Canada, and he had this trailer behind a truck, and it was he had this massive plastic waterfall. And if you know my dad, he loves water and always trying to do something with it. And it had to be 10 foot tall and 30 feet long. And it was this big plastic mold of a waterfall. And I went up with him. I helped him strap it down in Montreal, and he had to bring it back through the border. And I'm like, Dad, are you crazy? Like, we're going to be here all day. We're going to be pulled over. And it's just, Dad, why are we doing this? He said, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. And we pull up there. And the guy, most of them know my dad. Eli, how are you? How you doing? Good, good. You got anything to declare? Nope. Okay, great. Have a good day. And I'm in shock. My dad just pulled through with this massive waterfall. And of course, he has, so he's smart, right? He takes pizzas and pies to the customs. He takes pizzas and pies to motor vehicle. He's the only man I know that can go in motor vehicle, and they fill out the forms for him. He's being smart about it, right? He's knowing what he needs to do. I think about this though with God, and that there's no hiding anything from him. And it's been on my heart recently that, you know, I switch back and forth to this transformer, back and forth, back and forth. And I think it's hidden from him. He doesn't see when I'm that transformer. He only sees when I'm this transformer, the church going transformer. But he sees all things. There's nothing that we can get by him. I have one more that I want to share with you. What time is it? Do I have time? Am I over? I got one more story I want to share with you that relates to this. And it's about seizing the opportunity that we have. And I'm not going to share necessarily a godly example with you. It's just an example of opportunity. But we have to do that. I heard that this morning. We have to be the ones to take action in leadership. Chris, when you were describing your testimony, you were calling us to be leaders of Christ. You know, as I was listening to your testimony, but I wasn't hearing it until the very end, unfortunately. And it clicked with me. And I said, I want to choke everybody at work over the last 2 months. I just want to choke them all. I'm going crazy. But you called me out on that without even knowing it. My leadership and responsibility we have to be that positive light, not that negative light that I talked about earlier with these two frogs. So this one is back to the cruise that Tara won us. And I said, I'm going to take advantage of something. My wife has been on my case for years. I never proposed to her. She just came to me one day and she says, look it, Mister, we're getting married or I'm moving on. You either know or you don't know. She put it very bluntly. Right? Right, hon? Just extremely blunt. And for those who know Tara, that's expected of Tara. And I said, well, let's just get married. And so she's been on my case that I've never proposed. And we're on this wonderful vacation that she got us, won us. And we're going to do a helicopter ride. And I am going to propose to her on this helicopter ride. And I have everything rehearsed in my head and to describe the love I have for her, the passion, dedication, commitment. I've got a whole spiel ready. And the guy in the helicopter places us according to weight, of course. So he put my wife up front with the pilot facing out the window. He put me in a couple with a child next to me. And then in front of me, he put a young Asian couple that I think they just got married. And my knees are basically within her knees and the other guy's knees. We're that tight in this helicopter. And we I can't do this. I can't propose to my wife this way. I'm staring right at this couple. They're only two feet in front of me. And it gets quiet. And I push the button. And I said, I've got to do this. This is the opportunity to do it right now. It's pure quiet. And I get on and I just, I start the whole thing. Tara, we've been together a number of years. I've never formally proposed to you. I love you. You're my all, my everything, my life, and I go through it. And of course, Tara will not turn and look at me. And I'm staring at this couple. The couple in front of me is crying. They're bawling. Tara finally, just gives me a little glimpse and she's bawling and made me feel good. I did it. Seize the opportunity. And it's the same with us spiritually, and I could give you examples. And I love to do it when we're breaking bread together with others. I think it's our perfect opportunity if we're with somebody we want to share the gospel with. I think saying a blessing over the food is a great way for us to seize that opportunity. I do it constantly with customers, vendors. It's the one area in my life that I can honestly say I'll stand up and I do it. The other areas of my life, I would tell you I fall flat on my face. Every single day. We are not perfect, brothers and sisters. We cannot give up, no matter the trial, no matter the temptation of life. We have to strive for this incorruptible crown. I hope you consider the message today, the scripture references I've given you, the examples of life, and that we have to stand up for Jesus Christ. We have to remember to call upon him for anything, anytime, and any place, we have that ability to do it. We have to be ready. No regrets. And I always have to talk about the pain of discipline versus the pain of regret with my kids growing up. And the pain of regret weighs, Rhodes? Tons. And the pain of discipline weighs ounces. But yet we get these mixed up constantly, just like with the transforming. We have to say to ourselves, self, I'm in control and you will do what I want you to do. I believe the Lord has been reminding me of that look that Werner Berger had that I shared with you at the beginning of service. The will, the drive, the desire, the commitment to endure to the end, no matter what. And I'm going to end with 1 Corinthians, the scripture I opened with. It says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is to. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I pray that you've received something from the message this evening. I desire us to encourage your hearts, and I feel the Lord placing it upon me, that we would continue to endure to the end is my prayer. And again, I'd ask that you would pray for myself and our local back home. Our prayer is always for you and our love to each one of you tonight. Thank you, brothers and sisters.